On May 12, 2001, commencement day at the University of the South, an Episcopal institution owned by 28 Southern Dioceses of the Episcopal Church, in the small town of Suwanee, Tennessee. The baccalaureate preacher was Michael Curry, who had recently been elected Bishop of North Carolina. 15 years later, Bishop Curry would become presiding bishop of our whole church, and he is our presiding bishop now. He is also the descendant of enslaved Africans who were brought to Alabama and to North Carolina. Some irony that he's the bishop of North Carolina. Bishop Curry preached to some 1,200 persons gathered in the university chapel that day. The congregation was made up to a large extent of descendants of the wealthy elite of the South, many of whose families had been slaveholders. Sarah and I were there as members of the university staff and as parents of a new graduate, our daughter Catherine. In his baccalaureate sermon, Bishop Curry powerfully challenged all of us present, and especially the graduating seniors, to dedicate our lives to serving God's purposes, shaping and forming human society in ways that God intended in the first place, to work for peace and reconciliation and love and justice and mercy, to move the world in the way that God intended in the first place. At the conclusion of Bishop Curry's sermon, and for the first time in anyone's memory, as far as I know, the graduates and their families and friends, together with the entire faculty and administration of both the college and the seminary, the two major parts of the university, and the bishops and dignitaries assembled for the event, arose in a resounding standing ovation in the midst of this grand and glorious day and this wonderful chapel. And this in an institution whose Board of Regents 50 years earlier had refused to admit an African American to the seminary, a young man from Florida. Things do change. Bishop Curry had profoundly touched us, spoken to the truth deep in our hearts, our deepest yearnings for our lives and for our children's lives, and the life of the Spirit within. Barbara Brown Taylor, renowned preacher, theologian, teacher, and Episcopal priest, in a Pentecost sermon, which she included and published in the book Bread of Angels, observes, "The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in two ways. First, as the abiding presence of God in Christ, with all the safety and comfort that relationship promises. This is the Spirit of love and concord most of us know and love. But there is another way the Spirit acts. This is the Spirit who blows and burns, howling down the chimney and turning all the lawn furniture upside down. Pentecost is our reminder that the Spirit can set us on fire, transform our lives, turn the world upside down. It is not predictable, it is risky. We can ask God to restore predictability, to remove us from risk, or we can fold our umbrellas and put them away. That is, if we want to be fools for Christ, if we want to be clothed with power from on high." In our reading today from John's Gospel, which I hope you understood, it is Thursday night of the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is coming, his arrest and death, promising that as he leaves them and returns to the Father, he will send another, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He tells them that those who believe in him will do greater things than he has done. And then gives them his peace. Think about that the next time we share the peace with each other. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the disciples with a rush of wind, and tongues of fire came to rest upon each of them, and they began to speak in many languages, telling about God's deeds of power. On that first day of Pentecost, the people heard clearly in their own native tongues, in their hearts as well, the news of God's love and Christ's rising from the dead. Peter, who knew intimately the loss and failure and shame of abandoning Jesus as Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, adamantly denying any knowledge of him, this same Peter preaches eloquently with power and grace, telling the story of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Our lesson from Genesis this morning tells of a time before time. I like to think of the first 11 chapters of Genesis as at least an extended picture of what it means to be human. A time before time, when humans banded together to build a mighty mountain, a tower they could climb up to heaven itself, to usurp God and set themselves up as their own judges, worshiping and following their own purposes, goals, and vision. So, we are told, God confused the tongues of humans so that we could not understand each other and become so powerful, so self-absorbed, so deluded, that we forget our source, our life, our beginning, and our end. And our languages remained confused until God came among us to heal and reconcile, redeem and renew, as Christ laid down his life and called us into new life with him. That's what happened on Pentecost. And that is happening now, as hard as it is to see sometimes. And that is what will happen in God's future. The experience of Pentecost changed disciples into apostles. Students and followers became agents of grace and leaders who would plant the church and retell the good news, who would be sent to the farthest reaches of the earth and confront the powers and principalities, even of Imperial Rome, apostles sent with word and power. Now think a moment. When did you last experience and recognize the Spirit's presence? It might have been in a conversation with a friend, a struggle over a personal decision, reconciliation of people long alienated from each other, a simple quiet presence in prayer. It might be in the midst of watching the evening news and sensing a deep urge to respond and act. It might be in the midst of your work, your daily life, staying on task and maintaining relationships and helping colleagues to respect and value each other. It might be walking with a loved one through profound medical challenges. It might be in Bishop Curry's sermon. When I stop to reflect, to remember, even after event floods my memory, things large, things small, quiet and overwhelming, personal and communal and societal. If we stop and listen, the Spirit is always with us. God's Spirit gives us power that can transcend the divisions and alienation of human history and all that has been created through our actions through time. God's Spirit is here this morning among us now, leading us towards Christ, to understand and share more and more in God's love in Christ. God's Spirit empowers us to tell the story in word and in action of God's love and sacrifice and victory, and prompts us to be agents of grace and channels of love and forgiveness and redemption in Christ. God's Spirit encourages, unsettles, will not let us be. Can we grasp how Christ is present and leading us in our day, how the Spirit is prompting us? Can calling us to respond to the concrete realities and opportunities and challenges of our day, as challenging and confounding and overwhelming as they may be? Sometimes I'm just immobilized by it all. All that is wrong with the world. What can I do that makes any difference? And then I remember that the world was broken and dangerous in Jesus' day and in the years after his resurrection. It has rarely been simple and safe. Come, Holy Spirit, prompt, stir up, provoke, energize, and inspire us. Help us to see and witness to your presence and the power of the risen Christ in our lives. Move us toward the reign of God, of justice and mercy, a life of grace and a community of redemption. Move us more and more to trust God, accept God's love in Christ and his victory over all that tears down God's creation. Help us to move the world in the way that God intended in the first place. Today, this Pentecost, seek anew this power of God to transform and renew and recreate us. God's activity is in the future still. God initiates, God fuels, God provides the means. Into what ministries is God drawing you, us? Who are the people God is drawing to us who will share in the ministries? If that first indication, first Pentecost, is any indication of the future, God will lead us in paths that we have not yet considered. God will give to us gifts that we need but haven't asked for ministries that will use us up. We will be drawn more and more toward our deep meaning, our truest purpose, and it will look something like a new city, a new Jerusalem, with all peoples drawn together, bonded together in deep love and compassion, to move the world in the way that God intended in the first place. In almost the last chapter of our Bible, in the 21st chapter of the Revelation given to St. John, are these words in the second verse through the fourth. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes." And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing, so that you may abound in that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.